the grace that forgives our sin. This morning we're going to be going back to Matthew chapter 12. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in our series on Matthew with our 9/11 service and our anniversary service. So we're going to get right back into Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 22. And we're going to be talking this morning about the unforgivable sin. You know, you're thinking, wow, after a song like that, you know, God's grace that forgives. But, you know, the Bible teaches us that there is one sin that's unforgivable. One sin that's unforgivable. I heard a preacher one time share a story about he was preaching through the Bible like we're doing, and Sunday's text was this text that we're looking at this morning. And so he told his associate pastor, he said, "I'm not feeling well this morning. You're going to preach." You know, this is one of those hard passages of Scripture. You know, we love John 3:16. We love passages like Psalm 23. But you know, every word of God is pure. And you know, we need to study every word that God gives us. And I want to say before we read this passage, this is probably one of the most misinterpreted and misunderstood verses in all of the Bible. But given the seriousness of Jesus' words, it is so important that we properly interpret this passage of Scripture. What I'm praying today is that our passage would comfort those who are disturbed and disturb those who are comfortable. You know, because there's a warning here about the horrible reality that one could commit a sin that's unforgivable. So let's read this passage beginning verse 22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then this or his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for reminding us this morning of your grace that's so amazing, that when Jesus forgives us of our sin, that He forgives all, and it's not to be remembered. We're thankful, God, for that, that there is forgiveness with Thee, that You are a forgiving God, that You are a God of mercy and grace. Fathers, we see this passage before us this morning as we see Jesus warning about a sin that is unforgivable. Father, I pray for wisdom, Lord, that You would grant to us understanding, that we would understand the true nature of this sin, what it is. And God, I just pray that You might use this message to speak to every heart here today to accomplish Your will and Your purpose. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, down through the years in the ministry, I have come across a few people that were concerned that they may have committed the unpardonable sin. And I'm sure there have been thousands of people like that through history. But I want to say this morning that just the fact that they're concerned that they may have committed the unforgivable sin is proof that they haven't. And we're going to explain that a little further as we get into the message. Because this sin, I'm telling you, it has no remorse. It has no repentance. You know, if you were to ask the average person on the street, what is the unforgivable sin? You'd probably get as many answers as people that you ask. You know, some of the common answers that you'd probably hear, for example, would be murder. I mean, that's pretty horrible sin, you think about it. Somebody taking the life of another person. You know, I think about, for example, that these very religious leaders that said that the works and miracles that Jesus was doing was by the power of the devil, that this same group of leaders is going to crucify Him. And just think, they crucified the Son of God. If there was any sin that would be unforgivable, I would think, in my own opinion, my own mind, that that would be it. I mean, to nail God's Son to that cross, that would be, in my mind, a sin that God would not forgive. But guess what? It's forgivable. I mean, you go in the book of Acts and you read, and Peter preaching on Pentecost, and he's saying that he's preaching to the house of Israel. He said, ye with wicked hands have taken and crucified. And you know what? That day there were 3,000 people saved. So it's not murder. It's not murder. You know, another would be adultery. Some would say, well, adultery has to be the unpardonable sin. You know, I read a story about a young lady that got married. And they had a sweet honeymoon. And after the honeymoon, they got home. And she got up the next morning to go to work. And when she got to work, come to realize that she had got her schedule wrong. And so she was early, and so she didn't have to go until later. So she decided to go back home and surprise her newlywed husband. And where they lived, there was a stairwell at the back of the house that went up to a door to the bedroom. So she goes the back way, and she goes up to the door to surprise her husband. And she opens the door, and lo and behold, her husband is in bed with another woman. You would think something that wicked would be unforgivable. But did you know that it's not? It is forgivable. You know, we see in the Bible many adulterers getting saved. You know, the church at Corinth, there were people there that were drunkards. There were people there that were homosexuals. There were people there that were adulterers, fornicators. They got saved. You know, I think about David. He committed adultery and murder, but God forgave him. So those are not unforgivable sins. You know, another sin that you would probably hear people say would be suicide. They would say, oh, that's got to be the unforgivable sin, suicide, somebody taking their life. But I want to tell you that the Scriptures do not support that. They do not support that fact. Then others will say, well, it's just the sin of unbelief, not believing on Jesus Christ. Well, I can say in one sense, yeah, if you don't believe on Christ, you're not going to go to heaven. But that's not what this is talking about. Because, you know what, we are born with a human nature to not believe God. I've heard the gospel many times before I got saved. First time I heard the gospel, I didn't believe. I didn't believe on Christ. But yet I'm saved today. So it can't be the sin of just mere unbelief. So the question is, what is the unforgivable sin? And you know, Jesus talks about it being blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And so that brings us to a second question. What is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? Well, to answer this question, we must carefully consider the context of this passage, because you know what? It doesn't matter what you think or I think. We need to carefully study the Scripture in this context, because a text without a context is a pretext. We got to look at what the Bible is teaching here. In this chapter, Matthew chapter 12, as we've talked about last time, it is a key chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, because it talks about the rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel. We're talking about as a whole, the leaders of Israel rejected Jesus Christ. And remember, in the first 11 chapters of Matthew, we see evidence after evidence after evidence being presented that Jesus is the Christ. He is the King. He is the Son of God. He is God manifest in flesh, come to die for the sins of the world. We learn about that. We see His miracles. We see His powerful word as He preached that Sermon on the Mount. We can see evidence after evidence, solid evidence. Then when we come to chapter 11 and 12, we see responses of the people to that evidence. We looked at the response of doubt in chapter 11. We've looked at the response of criticism. We've looked at the response of indifference. And now we're looking at the response of rejection. Rejection. And then later, as we get into chapter 13, we're going to find that Jesus, something takes place. Chapter 12 is a turning point. This is a turning point in the gospel story. Because after chapter 12, something's going to take place. Jesus Christ will begin to speak in parables. He will begin speaking to those who have received Him. He's going to focus the rest of His ministry until the cross primarily to His disciples. In other words, He's going to turn away from those that have rejected Him, and He's going to speak to them in parables. They're not going to understand, because He's speaking to those who have received Him. Because what's going to happen is He's going to turn from the nation of Israel, and it's going to be given to another people. The responsibility of carrying on His work and His ministry. We'll learn all about that later as we get into Matthew. But I just want to say that, you know, the Pharisees in this context, let's remember this. They had been presented with the evidence. They have seen it with their eyes. They saw His miracles. Some of the miracles we looked at, unbelievable. Raising up the dead. Giving sight to the blind. And in our text this morning, for example, here's a person that possessed a devil. He was blind and dumb. That means he could not speak. And Jesus healed him. Cast out that demon out of this man. I mean, obviously, Jesus has some power. You remember when John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, he concluded, because of all the miracles that Jesus did, that He was a teacher come from God. But these Pharisees didn't conclude that. These Pharisees, they saw all the evidence. They heard His preaching. And here, when the people begin to see this miracle, they begin to ask this question: is not this the Son of David? In other words, is not this the Christ? Is not this the Messiah that all the prophets promised? Is not this the Son of God, the King of Israel, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? When the Pharisees heard that, because of their envy and their jealousy, they spoke out and said, "Listen, people, this man is doing this by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." In other words, they were attributing his miracles, which he done by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were attributing those miracles to Satan. We're talking about willful rejection of Jesus Christ. I mean, they had their eyes wide open when they made this statement and this choice to reject Jesus Christ. And it is this final rejection of Jesus by these religious leaders that led him to this warning about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to note that whenever Jesus did this miracle, and these Pharisees, they accused him of casting out these devils by the prince of devils. And Jesus basically shows in his response, because I like what the scripture says. It says in verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. He is the Son of God. He knows what's in your heart. He can read every thought here this morning that's going on in your mind, in your heart. And so Jesus, he knew their thoughts. And what he's going to do in these next few verses here is he's going to show how totally unreasonable their accusations really are. I want you to notice, for example, in verse 25, he says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every house or city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand?" So Jesus is showing here that their accusation lacked common sense. It lacked common sense. You know what? When people are angry, when people know the truth, but they're rejecting the truth, they will say anything. They will not resort to common sense. They will say anything. And that's exactly what's taking place here. And Jesus points out, he uses the word divided three times. He said, you know what? If a kingdom is divided against itself, it's going to be brought to desolation. He said, if a city or a house is divided against itself, it's going to be, it won't be able to stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against itself. How can his kingdom stand? So Jesus is showing here how this accusation doesn't make sense. It lacks common sense. Because if it was true, then Satan would be casting himself out. Why would Satan cast himself out? When he has control of this man, you know, this man that Jesus healed, we see it's a person that has a body. And it was, you know, the body in the scripture is sometimes called a house. It's our house. One day this house is going to be buried and we're going to receive a new house in heaven. Amen? If you're saved. But his house was possessed by this devil. Now, why would Satan cast out himself? Why would he go against his own work in the life of this man? So Jesus is showing here that it lacked common sense. But then I want you to notice what he said here in verse 27. He said, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out?" You know, children here is a word not speaking of small children necessarily, but he's talking about their followers, they're converts, and just like we are children of God, we are followers of Jesus Christ. And so these Pharisees had some followers, and they had some exorcists. They had people that would cast demons out of people. And so Jesus is making another point here, and the point is that your argument lacks consistency. It lacks consistency. Not only does it lack common sense, but it lacks consistency. Because if you're going to accuse me of casting demons out by the power of the devil himself, then what about your followers who cast devils out? Why haven't you accused them? Because if you accuse them of casting out by the prince of devils, then guess what? That means you, yourself, you're the devil. See, Jesus had them trapped. And it leads us to three undeniable conclusions here that he's going to give us in verse 28 through 30. Let's start with verse 28. Notice that first word, but. Word of contrast. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come to you. So the first undeniable conclusion that's made from this whole thing, Jesus says, listen, if this miracle was not done by the power of Satan, then it must have been done by the power of God. And if it's been done by the power of the Spirit of God, then guess what? The kingdom is come because the king is here. So basically what he's telling these Pharisees, listen, if it wasn't the devil, then it's God. And if it's God, that means I'm his Messiah. That means I'm the Son of God. That means the king is here. That means the kingdom has come. You know, John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus saying, listen, if it is the power of God, then listen. The kingdom and the king is here. Now, let's look at this next verse, verse 29, and a second undeniable conclusion. He said, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And so basically what Jesus is making here, this second undeniable conclusion is this. To cast out devils requires one to be stronger than the devil. Jesus said, you can't go into a man's house and rob a man's house unless you have strength to bind that strong man of that house. And here he's talking about this person that was possessed of this devil. There was a strong man in that man. There was a devil in him. And listen, we as humans do not have power over devils in of ourselves. These are spiritual beings. They're powerful beings. They're spirits. You know, God made angels in the beginning as ministering spirits, but some fell to sin and pride, and they became devils. But they have a lot of power. But listen, the only one more powerful than the devil is God himself. God himself is more powerful. So basically, Jesus is again advancing this argument saying, listen, to go in and cast out this devil out of this man, this strong man out of this man's body, it requires someone stronger than the devil. So you know what he's making? The undeniable conclusion that the stronger one is here. The stronger one is here. That's the one who is stronger than Satan is here. In their presence, he was right there, Jesus. You know, in Revelation, the Bible tells us in chapter 20, I'm not going to turn there, but you can go back and read that sometime. But Revelation 20, you know, there's going to be a time that after the 7 years of tribulation, after Jesus comes to earth and he judges the world, then he's going to set up his kingdom of 1,000 years. He's going to reign on this earth as king for 1,000 years. But before that reign begins, Revelation 20 tells us that he is going to take Satan. He's going to take the devil himself, and he's going to bind him, and he's going to cast him into the bottomless pit, and he's going to remain there for 1,000 years. Sounds like he has some power, doesn't he? I mean, if Jesus can bind Satan for 1,000 years and put him in that bottomless pit, that means he is powerful. And we know at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to be loose for a season, but then he's going to be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. I really am. I hate the devil. I hate what he does to people. I hate the destruction that he wrecks in our families and our churches. And I can't wait for the day to see him cast in that lake of fire. His day is coming. His day is coming. And listen, so we see here this undeniable conclusion that the stronger one is here. But let's come to the third conclusion. And that's found in verse 30. He says here, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Here's this conclusion. Neutrality toward Jesus is impossible. You can't be neutral. There's no middle ground. You can sit there and be undecided, but listen, if you're undecided about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are against him. Until you receive him, until you gather with Christ, you're against him. You're against him. So we need to understand this conclusion. He's telling these Pharisees, listen, neutrality is not possible. You can't be neutral. You're either for me or you're against me. You know, what's your choice this morning? That's a choice all of us have to face. Are you for Christ or are you against Christ? You know, as we move on in the text, he comes to verse 31. He says, wherefore? So he's going to now conclude some things about what he just said. Wherefore? He says, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. I want you to take note of something before we look at this. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I want you to note something. All manner of sin shall be forgiven. So before we look at this one unforgivable sin, I want you to remember that God is merciful. I want you to remember the scripture presents God as a forgiving God, forgiving all manner of sin, but this one. But this one. And before we look at what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I want to look at what it is not. And we kind of discussed that a little bit in the beginning, but I want to make it clear before we look at what it is. I want to look at what it is not. I want to be clear this morning. I want you to know what it is not. Because some people get confused. Number one, the unforgivable sin is not mere unbelief. It's not mere unbelief. Because as I said before, we all were unbelieving at one time. I mean, Paul, in his own testimony of salvation, he was in unbelief. He said, I was a blasphemer. But Paul got saved. So it's not just mere unbelief. But second, it is not a sin explicitly named elsewhere in Scripture. In other words, it's not murder that's mentioned in other places. It's not adultery. It's not suicide. It's not those things. Number three, it is not denying Christ. You know, Peter explicitly denied Christ on the night of his trial before his crucifixion. He denied Christ, what, three times? So it's not just denying Christ. Number four, it is not flippantly saying something against the Holy Spirit. And I want to warn about this one. I'm not saying that it's okay to say something flippantly about God or the Holy Spirit, because the Bible does say that do not take my name in vain. God will not hold you guiltless. God will judge. But what I'm saying is someone just flippantly saying something against the Holy Spirit, that's not what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. When we look at this context, that's not what it is. Yes, that is a sin, and it is serious, but that's not what it is. Number five, it is not grieving or quenching the Spirit. You know, Ephesians 4:30 is written to Christians, and it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So that is something that a believer commits. And by the way, I want to say this. If you're a child of God, if you're saved, it's obvious you have not committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You're eternally saved. It's unbelieving. It's something the unbelievers commit. Okay? And 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about, in the context of believers, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. So he's talking to believers. Don't quench the Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God lives in us, and don't quench Him. Don't put out His fire. You know, as He's working in your life, don't put out that fire. Don't resist Him. You know, believers can resist the Holy Spirit. But now let's move on. What is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? From Matthew 12, what I can see, it involves knowledgeable, willful, continued rebellion against the Holy Spirit. I mean, just look at these Pharisees. They were knowledgeable of the evidence. They were knowledgeable of who Jesus was presented to be by John the Baptist and by the prophets and by His own testimony, by the testimony of the Father when He was baptized. There was a voice from heaven, "This is My beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." By His miracles, they were knowledgeable, but they were willful in their rejection of Jesus Christ. You know, they had explicitly seen the Spirit working through Christ, but yet they rejected Him. They rejected Him. Their denial was a decided response to the testimony of the Holy Spirit of God. It was not out of ignorance. It was not out of indecision. And in light of this rejection, Jesus speaks about this sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, I will say there are some that believe, some preachers that believe, that this sin could only be committed in the time of Christ when He was on earth. That He was on earth doing these miracles, and they attributed His miracles to that of the devil. For me, I feel like that this passage warning about the sin, I feel like it's something that also can be committed today. And I'm going to explain why and explain what it is. But I want to remind you, any sin from which you turn away from God is forgivable, because He said all manner of sin and even all manner of blasphemy. You can blaspheme the Father, you can blaspheme the Son, but He says, but if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no forgiveness. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, to blaspheme the Spirit is to reject the very one who illuminates your mind and your heart to the truth. It is the Spirit of God that was given to reveal truth, to witness to truth. Let me give you some quotes. I want to read some quotes from great men of God and that have written about this subject. I'm just going to give maybe three quotes. Here's the first one. And this is by, let me look here on the next page. This is by Sam Storms. And he said, "This was not a one-time momentary slip or inadvertent mistake in judgment, but a persistent, lifelong rebellion in the face of inescapable truth. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not a careless act, but a calloused attitude." I like that. It's not a careless act, but it's a calloused attitude. "Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is not just unbelief, but unashamed unbelief that arises not from ignorance of what is true, but in defiance of what one knows beyond doubt to be true. It is not mere denial, but determined denial. Not mere rejection, but wanton, willful, wicked, wide-eyed rejection. So I hope you can see what he's saying here. It's more than just mere unbelief. It's more than just mere denial and rejection. It's defiance. It's willful. It's determined in light of truth. You know, if we look at another quote, D.A. Carson, he said, "The New Testament reveals how close one may come to the kingdom, tasting, touching, perceiving, understanding. And it also shows that to come this far and reject the truth is unforgivable." So it is here. Jesus charges that those who perceive that his ministry is empowered by the Spirit, and then for whatever reason, whether spite, jealousy, or arrogance, ascribe it to Satan, have put themselves beyond the pale of forgiveness. For them, there is no forgiveness, and that is the verdict of the one who has authority to forgive sins. And then I want to quote Dr. B.H. Carroll. Dr. B.H. Carroll was a Baptist years and years ago of one of the Baptist seminaries, and had a lot of good books and writings and commentaries, but I like his quote the best. I want you to listen to what he says. "If we sin against the Father directly, the Son remains. We may reach the Father through the Son. If we sin directly against the Son, the Spirit remains. We may reach the Son through the Spirit. But if we sin against the Spirit, nothing remains. Therefore, that sin is without remedy." So what it is once you reject the Holy Spirit, you're rejecting the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit inspired this book. Once you reject the Holy Spirit, you're rejecting the giver of spiritual truth. Once you reject the Holy Spirit, you are rejecting the one who brings us under conviction. You are rejecting the one who warns us of judgment. You are rejecting the one who gives us the new birth. You are rejecting the one who points us to Jesus. Rejecting the Holy Spirit is like final denial, final rejection, prideful, permanently rejecting what the Spirit witnesses to be true. You know, I want you to note in the Scriptures, in verse 34, he says, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." I want you to note that this sin is primarily a sin of the heart, not the lips. Yes, blasphemy is something you speak. Blasphemy is something you say. The Pharisees, they said that he casteth out these devils by the prince of devils. But Jesus points out that it came from the heart. Their heart had rejected truth. They had clear evidence. They had clear testimony. The Spirit of God was testifying through the miracles of Jesus. And through that clear testimony, they still, in prideful rebellion, rejected truth. Now, I don't know that Jesus ever accused them of having committed this sin. He just simply warns them about committing this sin. They were in danger of committing this sin. The point is, if we, after we can reject the Father's love, we can reject Jesus Christ, but when the Spirit of God begins to witness, if you reject His witness, you're done, you're finished. You know why? If you look at the history, you go through the Gospels, and you see that at the end, Jesus was crucified, He was buried, He rose again the third day, appeared to His disciples 40 days, showed them many infallible proofs. And then He ascended back to heaven. But before He did, He promised them. He said, "Listen, when I'm going to go to my Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to live in you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so the Spirit of God came, and through these apostles who were filled with the Spirit, they were witnesses. And you realize that whenever these leaders in the nation continue to reject the apostles' witness, who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they also did miracles, signs and wonders, what happened to that generation? You follow history and you will find that in AD 70, not even 40 years after Jesus went back to heaven, the Romans came into Israel, came into Jerusalem under the general Titus, and they literally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Many of these Jews that were there that day, they hung them on crosses. They killed them. The Romans came in, and the temple that was there in Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. There was not one stone left upon another. They literally destroyed the temple. Judgment came swift upon this people that rejected the final witness of the third person in the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I believe today, you know, if you're here and you're thinking, well, if you think, man, I fear I might have committed this unpardonable sin, well, let me ask you two questions. Number one, are you a believer? If you're a believer, you have not committed this sin. The second question is, are you concerned about your soul? Are you concerned this morning about your soul? Because if you are, you have not committed this sin. You know, these Pharisees, if you will look at this context, these Pharisees, they had no remorse. None at all. No repentance. They were hardened against Jesus Christ. And there, you don't see any remorse at all, any contrition. You know, the Bible promises that if you are broken and contrite spirit, that God will draw nigh to you. He loves those that are broken and contrite. If you come to God with a broken heart this morning, you come to this altar and you cry out to God, no matter what sin you committed, you can come to this altar, you can cry out to Jesus Christ, be merciful to me, a sinner, and guess what? You will be forgiven. I guarantee it. And listen, Jesus did not give us this passage. Jesus did not warn us about this sin to cause worry, to make us worry whether we have committed this sin. He didn't do it so we can go around judging other people. Say, well, that person's probably committed this sin. Listen, don't go around judging people. Let's always hope. We don't know. You don't know. I don't know who's committed this sin. We don't know. Let's hope and trust and plead for people to come to Christ while there's time. You know, the Lord spoke these words to warn us against the dangers of intentionally resisting the Spirit, to encourage us to be attentive. Brother Tim was talking about that voice of God that whispers, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 10:27. He speaks this morning. Are you listening to that voice? When He calls out to you, like in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you hear that still small voice of Jesus calling you to Himself for salvation? If you do, let me warn you, don't reject that voice. If you continue to stubbornly reject the voice of God as He speaks to your heart about salvation, as He convicts your sin, the Holy Spirit is convicting you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, just like John 16:8 tells us. if he's convicting you and showing you your need of Christ, and you see it and you hear that voice and you know God's speaking to you, but you continue to say, no, I don't believe, I don't want it. You keep rejecting. There may come a day that that voice will no longer speak to you. Genesis 6:3. I know in Brother Guffey's class, they've been going through Genesis, and they're already past this chapter, but before the flood, God told Noah, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. He will not always strive with you. These Pharisees, he had been striving with them and striving with them and striving with them, even in the day of Jesus. And even past that, he continued to strive with them, even to the ministry of the apostles in Acts chapter 2, when they preached. And listen, many of these apostles died at the hands of these men because they rejected truth and light. You know, let me close with this illustration. There was a buzzard that was flying over a river. And this buzzard, he saw on this piece of ice floating down the river a dead fish. And, you know, it was a free meal. But as he was flying, he noticed down the ways from the river there was a waterfall. So he knew about the danger, but he thought, I can go down there and I can land and eat that fish. And so he said, I can, the last moment, fly up. So he went down there and he landed on that piece of ice and he began to eat that dead fish. And all the while, this block of ice was just getting closer and closer to this waterfall. It was coming closer and closer. And right before the moment when that ice was going to go over the edge, the buzzard raised up his wings and he started flapping like that. But guess what? It was too late because his feet had frozen to the ice. And there he plunged to his death. I'm telling you this morning, don't be like that buzzard. Don't be like that buzzard, thinking that, hey, you can go along in life and at the last moment, when you're on your deathbed, that you can cry out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That day may not come. Don't wait till it's too late. Please stand with me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, this morning, again, we cannot thank you enough for the mercy that you've shown to us, for the grace, Lord, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Unbelievable, amazing love. You sent your only begotten Son into this world to die for us. Father, we're not deserving of that kind of love. We're not deserving of that kind of gift. But yet you love us, and you're a forgiving God. You're a merciful God. You're a patient, long-suffering. Lord, even as we read in the Scriptures, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Lord, as we be honest with the Scriptures, and as we look at this passage, we can see that there is a sin that is unforgivable. If after having been presented with the evidence of truth and after having the Holy Spirit witness to us in our hearts and brought conviction and revealed the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that there is no other. And yet we, with our eyes wide open, reject that. In our pride, we resist the Holy Spirit, and we continue in that rebellion and resistance. Lord, we can see from this Scripture that we're in danger of committing sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. We're in danger of committing the sin that has no forgiveness. Lord, the Holy Spirit is your last call before Jesus comes. Your last call. Lord, I know that voice is speaking today. I pray there's someone here that has not answered that call to salvation. I pray that today they would answer it. I pray this would be the day they come and say, Jesus, I take you to be my Savior. I call upon you today. Be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I pray this would be the day. And Father, for those of us here that are saved, Lord, we can rejoice that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We can rejoice in knowing that we have this eternal gift, a gift that can never be taken away, a gift that's to be shared with others. There are so many people around us that need the gospel, that need the truth about Jesus. I pray you'd help us today. Surrender our lives to serve Jesus in His power by His Spirit. I pray these things in the name of Jesus, and for His sake I pray. Amen. Maybe God's spoken to you today. That voice is speaking. What are you going to do about it?